All right, so this evening we're going to talk about Unity. And we're not doing a computer programming class. The other kind of Unity. And the reason I want to talk about this goes along with what we talked about last week. I'm kind of hoping each of these weeks eventually kind of build on each other. Last week we talked about what it means to be a Christian, defined the term Christian as it is defined in the Bible. Pretty much one who is despised for their faith in Christ. That's a Christian. And so then to go with that is this thought of unity and fellowship. And there are plenty of people who say we are of the same faith, so we're united. And the question is, are we really? And then there's other people who say we're not united. We have this issue. And I'm like, do we really? Right? So trying to sort all that out. Who is it that truly is part of the body of Christ? Who is it that we are united with and can have fellowship with? Who really truly is a child of God? And certainly it's hard to judge people's hearts, and we don't necessarily can guarantee someone's salvation, but certainly there is that thought of unity, and we're told in Scripture, right, to have unity and to be united and to love each other. So I want to look at that tonight, and that thought of unity. So we'll start with Philippians 1:5. Someone want to read that loudly?
For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now.
Okay. So in that verse, what is it that unites us? What's the unity based in?
The gospel.
The gospel, right? Yeah, the gospel of Christ. So it's important then that we understand what the gospel is. All right? Ephesians 2:19. So right before Philippians, Ephesians. All right, somebody want to read that?
So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit.
Okay. So certainly we think of the gospel. In those verses, what is it that unites us?
Christ Jesus, the cornerstone.
Okay, so Christ, right? And really the gospel is about Jesus. Right? He is the center of the gospel. And defining who Christ is certainly very, very important. So that brings us into the next question. Is everyone who names the name of Jesus a child of God?
No.
Okay.
Many people proclaim, false teachers proclaim that they are the Christ or that they know the Christ. There's many religions that confess Jesus Christ, but it's a different Jesus Christ.
Okay. Anybody else? Right, we got to define which Jesus. Right, that's kind of the important thing: is which Jesus are we talking about? Are we talking about the Bible or the Jesus that's in the Bible, or are we talking about the Jesus that's in the Book of Mormon, or are we talking right? Which Jesus are we talking about? And that we have to be united on, certainly on who Christ is. So, turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Let me get this closer so I can see it. All right, 1, 2, 3, 4. I'll read this. Okay. So it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Then they said to him, who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the ways of the Lord. As the prophet Isaiah said, now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you who you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after he comes, a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. So I know that's an extended passage, but John there captures quite a bit about Jesus. So now it's up to you guys. Who's Jesus? Give me some details.
God.
Okay, God in the flesh.
The true light.
The true light. Okay.
The Lamb of God.
Okay, the Lamb of God.
The only begotten Son.
Okay, the only begotten Son.
Beginning and the end.
Okay, the beginning and the end. He's the
Creator,
yeah.
He is who grace and truth come through.
Okay, yeah. Says he's the author of grace and truth. So definitely he is God as declared in Genesis 1:1, right? In the beginning was God.
It also calls him light.
Okay, light.
What's unique about that is that the darkness has not overcome it.
Okay, right.
He was rejected by his own people.
Okay, so yeah, he's rejected. What else?
And then verse 70, when he came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light and the Father, that the Father might be known.
Okay.
Because God the Father was the light.
Okay. So bear witness of the light. He is God expressed to us, right? He's the Word. God made manifest. Go ahead.
Not born of blood, nor the will of the flesh, but born of man, but born of God.
Okay. So, but who's that? Because you're quoting 13, right?
Yes.
So who's that talking about? No. No. Verse 12. Yeah. But as many as receive him, right? Believe in his name.
In 29, he's calling with God that takes away the sin of the world.
Okay.
And he's the only person who can do that.
Right. He takes. Yeah. Takes away the sin of the world. He baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And certainly it's through him that we have eternal life, and we have the right to become children of God, those who believe, right, in his name. And all those are really, right, all that stuff's really important, and it's really important to know who Christ is, and we define who Christ is, that he is God in the flesh, 100% God, 100% man. He existed from eternity past to eternity future, just as God does. Because there's a lot of people that define Jesus in a totally different way, that have a totally different view of who Christ is. And we'll talk about those in future weeks. Because I do want to deal with some of the cults. I do want to define what they believe. But we got to start with the truth. We got to start where we're at. And then we can talk about some of that other stuff later. But certainly there are those who don't believe that Jesus is God become man. They believe the reverse. They believe he's a man who became God. They believe that the man Jesus didn't become God until he was indwelt with the Holy Spirit. I mean, there's all kinds of different, there's a whole bunch of other things that go along with that. There are those that believe that Jesus never really existed, that he was just a spirit that came into the world. So there's a whole bunch of things. So when someone says, I believe in Jesus, it's like, well, which one, right? Define for me what that, you know, which Jesus, because we can be united if it's the Christ of the Bible, then certainly there's some unity in that. But it's more than that, right? It's more than just knowing who Jesus is. There has to be also a personal faith, right, an acceptance of the Lamb of God, of what he did for us, an acknowledgement of his sacrifice and his resurrection, and making that personal, right? There has to be a personal faith. So more than head knowledge, it's a heart, right? It's about our heart and what we believe and trust in. And so that brings us then, I think, to the next one here. Right? Who is a child of God? And we got Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. I know some of you can probably do 8 and 9 by heart, but always throw 10 in there. All right, somebody want to read that?
Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared forth that we should walk in them.
Okay. So we are saved through God's grace, right? And what's God's grace?
Jesus.
Okay. Wow. Right? Certainly, God's grace is expressed through His Son, Jesus Christ, and His death, right? You're saved through faith, not of yourselves, right? So it's that faith in Christ. It says it's not of us, and that not of us is speaking of the salvation. The salvation's not of us. He's the one who saves us. And it's God's gift, right? It's a gift. We don't earn it. We don't inherit it. It's God's gift. So those who have placed their faith personally in Christ are God's children, right? That those are those who are saved. It's not any work we've done. And then, as it describes there, we are new creations in Christ for good works. And it continues. So certainly there's that emphasis on that thought of a personal faith. And I just bring that up because there's plenty of people who believe in Jesus, but they don't believe in personal faith. They believe that Christ died for our sins, but they believe that He just died for original sin. So that then you can work your way to heaven, is right? So there's people that do that. And so the Bible's very clear. No. It's all sin. And it's all God's grace here, and we're saved by what Christ did for us, and so we are trusting in that, and we're trusting in that gift that God has given us. So then, right, those that have faith and have trusted, they are children of God. And so they're the ones, right, that's what unites us. That is what, then we have this common ground that we can have great and wonderful fellowship, you know, with those people. And so that's who we are united with. Okay, again, I think I already did this one. Our unity is in Christ, Ephesians 2, 19, 22. We already read that one. So our fellowship is based in Jesus, as declared certainly in the Bible. All right, so here we go. What are some things that we can disagree on and still have fellowship? Right, so essential is the gospel and Christ, right? That is very, very, very essential. But what can we disagree on but still say, yes, you're my brother, you're my sister in Christ, we can fellowship, and then we can wrestle around and argue and fight, but we're okay with that.
There comes down a lot of question about being
chosen. Okay. So, yeah, so I put eternal security, right? I mean, you can put predestination on there. We can argue about that, fight over that. But if you placed your faith in Christ, it doesn't really matter one way or the other. But we can argue and fight over it. But we still have unity. We should still have unity, right? Because we are in Christ. Whether you think you're predestined or not, it doesn't really matter.
Well, everybody's predestined to give glory to God. But
yeah. Well, so yeah, and yeah.
We're predestined if we accept Jesus Christ. We're not predestined. We're predestined, but it's not to be with Jesus Christ.
We're predestined one way or another to something, right? Okay. And I put eternal security there, right? There are those that believe they can lose their salvation, but if you still place your faith in Christ, you're a brother or sister in Christ. I would disagree that you could lose it, but right, we could still have fellowship. We can still have unity. What are some other things?
If there are rapture happens,
prayer, post-tribulation. Okay. So eschatology, right? So I'll use the big word. Right, so end times and the timing of different things and the rapture of the church and the coming of Christ and all of that. We can certainly have different ideas and thoughts about that, but still be united in Christ, for sure. Yeah. Yep. What are some other things?
What about creation?
Okay, I was going to ask that. Yeah, I got that on my list here. What about creation?
I mean, I have a hard time sometimes feeling like we can be united if we can't initially agree that we were created.
It makes the gospel really hard, right?
It makes it difficult.
It makes it almost impossible. If you're going to try to put the fact that we were evolved, then why even bother with the gospel? But there are people that do, and I think there's people that genuinely have faith in Christ that haven't really, to me, thought it all out necessarily and come to an agreement, oh yeah, I need to be here. I want to agree with these people because I think they're really smart. Right? That can be the idea, right? These people are really, really smart. They're scientists, blah, 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 whatever. But I know who Jesus is, and I place my faith in him. But they haven't reconciled that, well, these people over here don't agree with what God's word says, and they just haven't come down. There's lots of people like that. To me, it doesn't really impact their salvation, but it does, I think, impede their growth in Christ, for sure. But I think we can have fellowship. But some of that stuff's sticky, right? Because at some point it's like, okay, what do we believe God's word or not? I mean, do we believe that God created the heavens and the earth literally like it says, or not?
I do believe there's a certain point in believing creation, whether you believe it or not, that you realize whether there even is a God or not.
Yeah, that really is the question, is whether there's a God or not. And yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Because I don't think you can believe in Christ if you don't believe there's a God.
Right.
So it depends on kind of what, there's many roads of that creation.
There are.
What about hell?
Okay.
Yeah. That is a subject that my wife and I, we have a friend who just, he seems to be the most Christ-faced, faithful man. He's a good man in that way, but he just can't completely tackle the fact that we will burn in hell. So he's kind of in that direction.
Yeah. I'm kind of like, what's the point of the gospel then, right?
That's true. Why do you need Christ?
Yeah. It's like I grew up in southern Idaho, so like my high school was 50% Mormon, the principal was Mormon, most of the teachers were Mormon. And I had a good friend who was Mormon, and so he gave me a Book of Mormon, blah, 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 and all this. And I'm like, okay, let me get this straight. According to you, am I going to heaven? And he was like, yeah, you're going to heaven. I'm like, okay. He's like, but you're not going to the best heaven. I'm like, okay, I'm okay with that. I'm good with that. I was like, but according to what I believe and what God's word says, you're going to hell. So I'm going to stick with this and hedge my bet in Christ. And if you're right and I'm wrong, then I'm still good. Right? But if you're wrong and I'm right, you are in huge trouble. You're in big trouble. He didn't really like that. He didn't like that at all. But I mean, he's a friend, but he wasn't a friend in Christ, right? There wasn't that unity and fellowship and worship that we could have together, because definitely the Jesus that he believed in was not the same Jesus that's in Scripture at all. But
so much of your friend's beliefs come from exaltation.
Yeah, exalting man. And a lot of the religions are about exalting man. Yeah, for sure. Okay, what else? What are some other things? I know we have our pet doctrines, right, that are really important to us. And they are important. And I am big into, we want to interpret Scripture literally. I'm big into having my end time events all lined out. And this is what God's Word says. And I take it literally that this is what's going to happen. I take Genesis 1:1 and the creation literally. And I try to interpret Scripture as literally as possible. But I know there's people that do not. Right? They don't. But I think they still have a faith in Christ. So in a church setting, right, in our church, we have our beliefs all lined out. This is what we believe on this, 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 and this. So they would probably struggle, right? They would struggle worshiping in our church because we're like, this is what we believe. And we are worshiping based on these beliefs. But that doesn't mean I can't go to coffee with them and have a great prayer time and have great fellowship and unity in that, knowing we do have differences, but knowing we are serving the same Christ, and we both, you know, have an understanding of the gospel. Now, of course, I want to be right. I do, but I also want to be willing to look at things and be like, oh, maybe they have a point on this or that. But I guess the main thing I just want to point out here is that there can be times when there might be something that we disagree on, and yet we can still have fellowship because we agree on who Christ is and we agree on the gospel. So then that brings us to the next question. Are there believers, those who are genuinely born again, that we should not have fellowship with? So turn to 2 Thessalonians 3. All right, somebody want to read 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 9.
In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not participate to the teaching you receive from us, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we did not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow.
Okay. So what is Paul saying? Okay, there are people, brothers in Christ, that we should not have unity with, that we should not fellowship with. And what's it? What's that based on? Right, they're not living the faith. They're not, you know, they, as Paul describes here, they're disorderly. They're, in essence, they're living in sin, right? Unrepentant sin. So when we have a fellow brother or sister in Christ who is, I would say, openly, right? Openly living in unrepentant sin, we can't have fellowship with them. Doesn't mean that we don't love them. It doesn't mean that we don't forgive them when they repent, but certainly we can't have unity, we can't fellowship with them. What are some other things you guys can think of? I had a couple here. I was, you know, someone who teaches a false gospel. So perhaps they're a brother in Christ, but they've all of a sudden taken a tangent in a direction that leads their definition of the gospel to a false gospel. Right? I can't join with that. I can't be a part of that. Someone who's causing division. So if there's somebody causing division within the church, right? We can't have fellowship. It doesn't work. We think of church discipline. When someone has gone under church discipline, they're in sin, unrepentant sin. The leaders of the church have told them they're not allowed to fellowship in our church and said they're under church discipline. Right? There's no unity. There's no fellowship. And the purpose is so that they come back into unity, they come back into fellowship. When Paul talks in 1 Corinthians about that and goes through that, right? The whole point of this is that this person comes back and realizes what they've done and they repent. and then the unity is restored. That's the point, and that's the purpose, and that's always our hope. So just that thought there. Yeah, go ahead.
I think you have to be careful when you're walking in those lines, though, because I think that idea of church discipline and shunning can be taken too far, and I just think of the Amish.
Right.
So, you have to what you're getting disciplined over, or what's become an issue, really needs to be straight from scripture. A true issue.
Yeah, it needs to be handled correctly.
Yeah. I don't know that you just jump there.
It should not just jump there. There should have been hoops jumped through before it comes to the congregation, before it comes to the church, for sure. Yeah.
I have to say this. I mean, when I hear us talking about how we need to stay away from people who might have differences, I remind myself to look at myself first.
Right.
Because it's easy for us to start thinking that we are in this perfect little zone, and then we just look at all the other differences, but we're not looking at ourselves. So I agree with church discipline, but I find myself, it's very easy to start picking up little differences in anyone all around. So I basically agree with you that just take it slowly, take it softly, and just take steps to make sure.
Because I think, just what? Talking about Christians and living it out, right? So knowing who we should fellowship with. I think we need to be careful who we disfellowship with to make sure that we really prayed over that.
And that's where you're going to have to trust the leadership of the church, right?
Yeah.
That if they say this is what's happened, that you trust that
that
it's on the up and up and they're done the right thing. Yeah. And I didn't really want to get on the church discipline tangent, honestly. But we don't practice shunning. Certainly in our church, we don't. It's not that we turn our back on someone when we're walking down the street and have absolutely no contact with them at all or whatever, or block them in our, right? It's not that. It's that they are not welcome to come and fellowship in our church on Sunday morning because they've done whatever. They've been confronted. They have said, I refuse to repent. And so they've come to a point where it's like, okay, you are no longer allowed to fellowship in our church. That's how we handle church discipline here. And then we let the congregation know, this is what has happened, this is why it's happened, and this is what's involved. So, but that's not like, oh, if that person's in the grocery store, you don't say hi to them, right? Doesn't mean you can't be friendly. It doesn't mean you can't, talk to them. But, yeah. So, but certainly as far as the worship and the fellowship we have in our church, that's not going to happen. So that's kind of what I wanted to but just this thought of unity, because there's a lot in our society right now, there's always this call to unity, but there's so much division, right? And the people calling for unity are the ones trying to divide us. It's crazy. Whenever someone says we need to be united, then the next minute they're talking about how some issue that I'm like, yeah, I can't agree with that. I can't go that direction. And so then there's division. So it's like, so I want us to be reminded, this is where we are united, and it's in Christ, it's in the gospel. That's what unites us. There's division, and division's caused by sin, right? Because we are divided from God by our sin, but we are reconciled to God, and we are reconciled to each other, and that's what the passage in Ephesians talks about. We are reconciled together in Christ. There's no Jew, there's no Gentile, all these things that we would try to use to divide. In Christ, we are united. Now, our world tries to come up with all this artificial stuff to create unity, but it can't, because it's only in Christ. They miss the issue, they miss the problem. And we'll talk about that in coming weeks, hopefully, a little more. But I wanted to touch on the subject and thought of unity first. So last question here, just brief thought. What do we do with labels? I don't know if any of you are into labels. That, but if you go to a pastor's conference, you will hear labels. Oh my goodness, right? I'm Reformed, blah, 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 this, 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 and this. And it's always like, what is that? So, right? So people like to use labels because it's an easy way. It's a lazy way, honestly, to try to figure out and pinpoint this person believes this and this person believes this and this is where this person is at. And I guess the encouragement I have for you is that we define our labels. Doesn't matter what it is. I don't care. If somebody says they're a Mormon, what does that mean? Right? Ask them, what do you mean by that? What is that? They will tell you, right? I believe in Christ. I believe that he's the atonement for my sin, right? You'll hear Mormons use the exact same language that we use. Exactly. So you got to be like, okay, define it. What do you mean by that? What does that look like? And whatever label, right? One of my pet peeves, and you all know I have a lot of pet peeves, is the word Reformed. Because there are people that love that word, and they want to claim it and say, I'm Reformed. And it's like, okay, what do you mean by that? Because there's a huge range. When you start figuring out what that word means, there's a huge range of beliefs that go along with that label. Right? That go, I mean, if you've ever studied it and know anything about it, it's like, okay, there are people who are Reformed that baptize babies. There are people who are Reformed that believe this or that. And so it's always important that you just don't assume because someone uses some label that they agree with how you use the label. And so I just encouragement because we need to define, okay, what is it that you mean by that? Where are you at in this and what does that look like? We like to use labels. So I just a thought of encouragement there. Because that has burned me I don't know how many times. Right? I have this thought of what a Southern Baptist is, and then I find out, yeah, that this person has a completely different definition because they have a different way that they've interacted or have seen that. So it's always like, okay, what do you mean? When you're using that label, you are trying to define yourself and identify this way. What does that mean? And so that's important, no matter what the label. Right, whether they claim to be Catholic, Mormon, Muslim, right? We can use the religious labels. We can use whatever label. Like, okay, well, where are you at? And how do you define Christ? And how do you find the gospel? Because then that gives opportunity to share the truth. Right? We're always looking for opportunities to share the truth and share who Jesus really is according to how the Bible defines him. And to share the gospel as the Bible defines the gospel. And so a lot of times the Mormon, you'll ask them, who's Jesus? And they can't even define Jesus for you because they don't really know what their church believes. And their church believes that Jesus was a man who became God. That's what their church believes. But most of them don't know that, which is totally right. The Bible doesn't, right? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that Jesus is God who became man. Huge difference. Huge difference. It's a big deal. And so then that's an opportunity to say, okay, well, this is where the Bible's at, and this is how the Bible defines Christ. So that's the last thought. I just wanted to kind of throw in there that thought of unity. But I'm hoping in future weeks to kind of deal with some of the cults. I have some other things I want to talk about before that, but because to me it's interesting. I love knowing what other people believe. I do, because I find it fascinating. But we got to know the truth first. I mean, we got to know what we believe first. That's the most important thing. Because then I need to be able to share and say, okay, you believe that. Well, this is what I believe. And here's why. Because this is what God's word says. This is why I believe this. And then they're like, well, I don't believe that. I believe blah, blah, blah. I'm like, that's fine. I'm going to trust what God's word says. And that's the unity, again, that we have as a church, as the body of Christ, is in God's word as it is defined who Christ is and what the gospel is. All right. Are we all united? Yay. All right, it's time to pray. Spend some time in prayer.